Christian greetings and welcome to each one this morning. It's good to have some visitors here with us today, and we're glad you chose to worship with us. I greet you in the name of Jesus, the hope of Israel and the hope of the world. And, you know, we're still, we are blessed by that hope today, and we will continue to be blessed by that hope into the future and through eternity as well. We didn't get to the very last verse in our lesson, you know, the very last verse of Acts, but it was Paul's formula. We talked a little bit about how we share, how we become bold or share boldly in a right way, but his formula was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. If we stick to that message, we have a message of hope for the world and a message that fits for all people of all times. Some of you young girls enjoy baking. Some of you are good bakers already. Some of you maybe are aspiring bakers, but I've had a little bit of some of your product already. I know that some of you can bake some good chocolate chip cookies. But just suppose you baked some chocolate chip cookies, took them out of the oven, they're warm, they're fresh, sitting there on the counter, they smell good, they look perfect. Chocolate is still a little bit soft and gooey. You decide you're going to taste them, test them, see how they taste. And when you bite into them, you say, something's not right. They don't taste quite right. Something is missing. And right away you ask the question, what am I missing? What am I missing? And maybe your mother comes and you start looking over the recipe. We had the butter and the sugar and the eggs, the baking soda and the chocolate chips. And then she says, did you put the salt in? And you say, the salt. Oh, I missed the salt. There was a key component in the recipe that you were missing. Maybe one of you older ones was trying to balance your checkbook or another financial account of some sort. And you go over the numbers and they don't hold out. They don't agree. One ledger says it should be this amount, and what you're looking at in the paper shows this amount. You check the numbers multiple times. You check your math. Maybe it's done by a computer, and it's not. There's no error in addition or subtraction, no accounting error like that. And you look over it several times, and you're pulling out your hair, and you say, what am I missing? What am I missing? I know I'm missing something, but what am I missing? Maybe there's some other problem that you're facing and you're discussing it as a group maybe. And someone will say, well, what are we missing? There's some piece that we just don't have yet to this. There's a story in the Bible about a young man in Jesus' day. He actually was having a conversation with Jesus. And he had that question as well. He said, what am I missing? Not quite in those words, but that was his question. What am I missing? He wasn't baking chocolate chip cookies. He wasn't balancing his checkbook. It was something of much greater importance. In fact, there were eternal consequences to his situation and to his question. It was a life or death matter. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. The title of the sermon this morning is, What Am I Missing? And if you want to use the text, the question would be, what lack I yet? What lack I yet? What am I missing? Now, here's a young man that was in pursuit of eternal life. It's a good pursuit. It's a godly pursuit. It's a right pursuit. It's a pursuit that I hope all of us today are in pursuit of. Man was created to live forever. Our souls will exist eternally. We cannot change that fact. Eternal, they will exist eternally. Eternal life or eternal death awaits us beyond this life. And so I hope that this morning, I trust that we are all pursuing eternal life. God made eternal life possible to us after man sinned. We know that death entered into man's experience. But John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. And so that is the provision of God, eternal life for all of us. I'd like to read this account in Matthew 19, beginning at verse 16 through verse 22. And as we read, I would like you to think about what we're reading, of course, but also I'd like you to think about this young man. I'm going to use the word profile, and not negatively, where we profile a person, as in put them in a box because they fit this profile, but what do you see in this young man? What is the profile of this young man? Another way to say it is, if you were doing a character sketch, what are some of the key points that you would cover, explaining who this man was and what his life was all about? So think about that as we read. I'm going to ask for your input in just a moment. Matthew 19, beginning at verse 16. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So you think about that young man, think about that man, and think about how you would describe him. If someone would ask you about some characteristics of the man, and I'm going to write them up on the board just so they're in front of us. So go ahead. Who can start off? Not the status quo. How was he different? Okay. The Jews weren't what? Okay. Okay, Jesus was asking something that was not the status quo. Okay, that's good and right. How would you describe the man, though? Maybe we'll get there in a little bit. How would you describe this? Just what are some characteristics of this man?
He was wealthy.
Wealthy. Okay. I'm going to start with young. We already talked about that a couple times this morning, but he was young. He was wealthy.
He was conscientious.
Okay, conscientious. That's a good word. I have religious on my list. We can say conscientious.
He was a seeker.
A seeker, certainly. He was in pursuit of eternal life. Under religious, conscientious, this goes with it as well. I'm going to say obedient. Now, to a certain extent anyway. Obedient, he was a seeker. Came to Jesus and asked him some questions. Anything else you think of? How would you describe this young man? I would say he had high moral standards. You look at the list of commandments that he said he kept from his youth up. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of honesty. He was a man of his word. He was honest and upright.
He made himself vulnerable. What like I yet?
Okay. I'm going to say sincere. He was open. Sincere and open. I'm gonna say that he had a good home. It doesn't say for sure, but by all appearances, we can probably assume that he was raised in a good home, good upbringing, good parents. I'm also going to say he was confident. He seems to present himself well, and he seemed pretty confident in his, all these things have I kept from my youth up. That was a pretty confident answer. At the bottom of the list, I'm going to put selfish yet. Because you can, of course, see that coming through. There would be more things you could add to that list. But the reason that I wanted to put that list up on the board is so that you can read it, so you can see it. Now, that's the profile of the young man that came to Jesus and asking this question. Now, the question I had to ask myself is, how closely do I profile to that same, to the same characteristics? How closely do you profile to the same characteristics? I suppose there's some here this morning that would say you're not young anymore. That's all right. We can't be young forever. There are quite a few people here that are young. And we try to stay young as long as we can, right? You go down over the list, wealthy. Some of you may say, well, I'm not wealthy. The Bible says here in Matthew that he had great possessions. I think if we compare ourselves to the rest of the world, we have, or much possessions maybe is the word, I believe we have much possessions. If you don't like the word wealthy, you could at least put that you are well off. I don't think there's anyone here that would not classify, fit in the category of well off this morning. Religious, certainly, we're here at church this morning. Obedient, a lot of obedient people. Seekers, high moral standards. We live a good life. We try to be honest, men of integrity, women of integrity, sincere and open. Many of us, maybe all of us here this morning, were raised in a good home. There's a certain amount of confidence that comes along with being raised, being brought upright, and now selfish. Maybe I'm the only person here this morning that is selfish, but I have the feeling that there are more of you here this morning as well. So how closely do you profile to this young man? I think pretty closely. And his question to Jesus is, what lack I yet, or what is missing? And that's the question that I'd like us to think about this morning. What is missing? As I looked at this interchange between Jesus and the young man, I found it interesting that Jesus went to the commandments. When the man asked him, how am I going to have eternal life? Now, isn't that the wrong place to go? Shouldn't have Jesus said, well, you believe in me and get your heart right, and everything else will be all right. Everything else will fall in place. That the way you get eternal life, you have it all wrong. You ask, what can I do? Well, there's no doing to be done. There is just believing, right? There's just believing. Well, Jesus went straight to the commandments, and he says, here's what you do. And he lists several of the from the Ten Commandments, not all of them. And the man says, well, I did all that, and for some reason, I'm not sure why he didn't just say, well, then I must be good. I must have eternal life. There was something in him that told him that there's still a component missing. And so he says, you know, I've done all this from my youth up, from a child. What lack I yet? And then Jesus went to one more, well, several things that he told him to do. But again, it was a doing action. It was not a change your heart statement. And I contemplated that. Why did Jesus go there? Why did he tell him what to do? Why didn't he tell him to go get your heart right? And then, well, you'll probably go sell your stuff and get to the poor. There's something about the connection between our actions and our heart. And while it is true that our heart informs our actions can also bring a change to our heart. And sometimes we need to start doing something different to change our hearts. And I think that is where Jesus was going with this young man. He could have told him to go home and get your heart right, and then you're going to sell your stuff and get to the poor. But that's not what he told him. He said, go home and do something. Why did Jesus go there? Well, because Jesus struck at the core issue that this young man had. He touched this man's treasure, and in doing that, he reached right into his heart. And in order for us to get to heaven, as this young man said he desired, eternal life, we have to have our treasure at the right place, because where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Jesus told us that in Matthew 6, that we're not to lay up treasures for ourselves on earth, where the thieves break in and there's corruption and things are stolen, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Jesus was telling this young man that if you want to get to heaven, put your treasure there, and then your heart will go there also. For this young man, his possessions were his treasure. It's clearly seen in this account. And so that is where his heart was. It works the other way around as well, that where our heart is what we're going to pursue. Our minds can tell us we should do something. Our minds can tell us that we should read our Bible more. But if our hearts are to read the news, we're going to read the news. So where your heart is, there it will show up in your treasures as well. Or where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. Now, one of the Ten Commandments that Jesus did not give this young man was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He did not give that to him in the first list of commandments. However, when he hit the second part of his talk, he did hit that directly. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," because in this man's heart, his possessions were a god that came before God in heaven. Matthew 22, a couple chapters later, where it talks about when a Pharisee, someone came and asked Jesus what the greatest commandment is. And in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." That is part of the law. It was given back in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, where it said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And that was where this man was getting tripped up. There was something that was coming in between him and God. Why did Jesus ask this young man to sell his possessions and give to the poor? Well, I believe it was because his possessions were the very thing that had become a god to him. And in his heart, he loved his possessions more than he loved God. And because of this, he walked away sorrowful. His wealth had made him comfortable and gave him power and prestige. He found security and identity in his wealth. And those were the very things that God wanted him to find in God himself, security and identity. God is offering that. That God wants us to find that in him and in his son, Jesus Christ. We can find it in other things. It may be wealth. It may be other things. It could well be something different. But God wants us to find our security and our identity in him. Someone said that we know that Jesus did not require all of the followers to sell everything they had and give to the poor. He required that, or asked that of this young man, because he knew where his heart was and what the problem was. Someone said that, well, we're glad that Jesus didn't ask everybody that followed him to do that. And they said, if that's your attitude, maybe you should be selling more of your stuff. If your attitude is that we're glad that God doesn't make everyone sell everything they have, maybe you should check your heart. Make sure that your stuff isn't getting in between you and God. So how is it in my life? How is it in your life? It is easy to have a list of all these things that we have done right. We can look back over our lives and we can say, we've done this, we've done this, we've done that. All these things have I kept from my youth up. All these commandments have I done. What lack I yet? I have done it all. How would Jesus answer me this morning if I would ask him, what lack I yet? How would Jesus answer you? Is there anything? Is there something? Is there a treasure in my heart that is more important than God? Are there things in my life that are consuming time and attention that should be directed toward God and toward his kingdom? Now, as we think about that question and we think about the answer to that, it could be a life-altering call, like it was to this young man. It would have been a very life-altering call to sell his possessions and give to the poor. And I don't want to minimize that. God could call one of us, any of us, to a life-altering call when we ask him, what lack I yet? But he could also call us to make an adjustment in our lives, maybe a correction, turn the dial a little bit, turn our focus a little bit. Maybe we've just gotten off focus, and he wants to pull us back to where our focus should be. Maybe a little tweak that aligns you or me with where God wants us to be. Or it may be a life change. It could be either of the two. What lack I yet? What am I missing? And as I thought about our week of revivals this week, what am I missing, or what component is missing or could be missing in my life that will help me to experience growth this week, will help me to be where God wants me to be? So I have a list. I have a list of, I believe it's 8 different categories, things that I thought of. And there's more you could add to it. We certainly aren't covering everything, and I'll move through it fairly quickly. I don't have a lot to share on each one, I don't believe, but what are some potential treasures that could be in my heart that when I ask Jesus, what lack I yet, he says, well, here's what you need to do. So the first one I have is what we talked about, what this young man's problem was. So I have a list of things that fit on kind of in this category. There's money, wealth, possessions, lands, houses, farms, cars, trucks, toys, go on and on. Just stuff. Things and stuff. Those have the potential to be a treasure in our heart that gets in between us and God. Now, before I go over this list, I also want to say that many of these things are actually necessary. And they're right in their place, and with moderation, they're needed. And so we're not striking out all these things. We're just thinking about, they become a problem if they become our treasure, and if our heart is set on them instead of being set on God. And if that's the case, then we need to make a change, because, well, we'll see why as we go along. Turn to Luke 14. So as we think about money, wealth, possessions, houses, lands, farms, trucks, cars, the list goes on. Luke chapter 14. Verse 15, there was a gathering here of people. They were sitting down to eat. And someone in the gathering and someone at the table said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Okay, so it's a futuristic look. Blessed is he who makes it to heaven and eats bread in the kingdom of God, I believe is what he's saying. Whoever said that statement. He was thinking about eternal life, eating bread in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus went on to tell this parable about a man that invited guests to a great supper. And he invited them, set the invitations out, and then later he sent a servant out and told him to bring the guests in, tell them it is time to come. And verse 18, it says, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first one said unto him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused.'" And now remember, this is in the context of eating bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is telling this parable, this story, to teach a lesson. And he says, someone that was invited to eat bread in the kingdom of God says, I'm not going to come. I'm not interested, because there's something more important than eating bread in the kingdom of God. There's something else that my heart is set on. This man, it was the land that he had bought. It was his possessions. The Bible warns us about the desire to be rich and the love of money and the catastrophic results that can follow. And probably the most important words in there are the desire and the love. Where is your heart, and what is it set on? Is money, wealth, and possessions, or is it a treasure that I need to reevaluate how I feel about it? Number two, closely associated, is our work or a business. Have they become a treasure in my heart? Are they a treasure that I need to take a close look at? Moving on to verse 19 of the same chapter, Luke chapter 14, another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And so he was saying, I have something more important to do than to eat bread in the kingdom of God, or to come to this feast that you have invited me to. He had made a financial investment, 5 yoke of oxen. It was a good investment. He put some money into this, and now he needs to go make sure that they're worth what he paid for them. And even beyond that, he needs to turn some profit with them so he can make this investment pay for itself. He said that his work, his business, was a treasure. It was more important to him than coming to the feast that he was invited to. The third area that could be our treasure is our family. And again, Christian families and Christian homes are right and good, and we need to take time for family. Don't want you to get distracted by that thought. However, just suppose our family becomes so important to us that it becomes our treasure and we miss out on the kingdom of God. It can actually happen. All these things, or at least some of these things that I'm giving, can be done in the context of the kingdom of God, and then it makes them good and right. But if you move on to the very next verse in Luke chapter 14, again, verse 20, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And basically he said, my marriage, my wife, my family, this relationship is more important to me than this opportunity to come to you, the feast that you have invited me to. The fourth treasure is our personal time, hobbies, leisure activities, whatever. There's a lot of things you could put in there, but just personal time. Mark chapter 6. And I'm not sure, maybe with our, I don't know if it's our German background, we maybe sometimes we don't take enough personal time. I'm not sure. Maybe we're back on number 2 and work and business, and it's all work and always doing something that, you know, is work, and we don't take enough personal time. There is always that challenge. But our personal time, our hobbies, our leisure activities can also become our treasure to the point that they get in the way. Now, Mark chapter 6, this is actually promoting some leisure time because Jesus said that him and his disciples needed to have it. But in verse 31, he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And he said, life has been busy. We need to get away a little bit. Go to a desert place, a place where there are no people, and we're going to have some rest. But you know what happened in that situation? If you go down to verse 34, well, as they went out into the desert, it says that the people flocked out of the cities and came and found them wherever they were. And verse 34 says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. So while they were endeavoring to have some leisure time, when he saw the needs of the people, he said, you know what, kingdom work is more important. Or he was combining some leisure time, some hobbies, some personal time with some kingdom work. He said, I can be in the desert and I can speak to the people both. And so does our personal time become a treasure that comes between us and God? The fifth area is pleasure seeking. And, there are a multitude of things that we can go after for our own enjoyment. Pleasure seeking. 2 Timothy 3 verse 4 says, talks about a group of people that are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I can't state it any simpler than that. When our pleasure seeking gets in the way of our love for God, when we love pleasure more than we love God, then pleasure seeking has become our treasure. The sixth area is our appearance. Peter talks about the adorning. Let it not be the outward adorning. And he talks about how we arrange our hair, the clothes that we put on, the things that we wear, the gold that we wear, whatever it may be. But our appearance can become, we can get our minds so wrapped up on how we look and what we wear and whether we have the right clothes and whether we're combing our hair just right and whether, what do people think about, you know what? And we can get all wrapped up in that. And after a while, that becomes our focus. That becomes our treasure. That becomes what we focus on instead of the inner adorning, the love for God and for what he has for us. The seventh area that we could have our treasure in is our appetite. Now, I think we all enjoy good food. We like good drinks. We like good coffees. There are a lot of things that are just enjoyable about those things. And God made us to be able to taste those things and enjoy those things. That's good. It's probably one of the most pleasing things that our flesh enjoys, at least repeatedly, is eating good food. We do it several times a day. And we enjoy it. It's hard to give it up. But Philippians does talk about those whose God is their belly. And, you know, that's an epidemic. That's a problem. And if our appetite gets out of control, and if we just have to have that, whatever it is, and it gets to the point where that becomes our treasure and what we pursue and what we focus on more than what we focus on God and his word and feeding our spiritual lives. See, there is a direct correlation between us controlling the appetites of our body and us controlling the appetites of our soul. There's a direct correlation between that. And that is why God actually implemented fasting. And Isaiah talked about the fast, talking about a physical food fast, and he referred to it as the affliction of the soul. See, there's a direct correlation between denying myself of food and something that I would enjoy, something that I would like, and something that I actually need at times. But actually denying myself of that and being able to deny myself of those pleasures of the soul, the appetites of the soul that I need to deny myself of. Jesus said in Luke 5, "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." We're certainly living in the days when the bridegroom has been taken away from us. How faithful, how consistent am I in fasting, in giving up something that my body desires, of denying myself? I confess that I'm not very faithful, and it would be an excellent way to invest in our revivals next week by taking some time to fast. The eighth treasure that I want to consider is digital distractions. And we all know what those are. We are bombarded with digital distractions. It could be the news, it could be social media, it could be entertainment. The way we can spend time or be distracted with our digital devices are many, numerous, and it may be different for different people, but those things can become our treasure. Jesus talked about, in one of the accounts of the sower that he talked about the lust of other things. And that's just the desire for something else. And he says that desire can become a distraction and choke out the word. I believe our digital distractions could be some of that lust for other things. Jesus told his disciples numerous times that they need to watch and to pray. And I fear that too often I am a distracted watcher, if there is such a thing. Maybe the two can't be said together, but I fear too often that I myself am a distracted watcher. Jesus calls us to watch and pray, not watch and be distracted. But those are things that can become our treasure. Those are things that can come between us and God. Jesus gives a solution to this young man. He offers a solution to him. He gives him, actually, I would say, a three-step solution. And we kind of like the three-step solutions for problems, right? You do this, this, and this, and your problem goes away. So what was his solution? His solution for the young man was to sell what you have. That was the first step. Sell your possessions. Sell what you have. The second step was to give to the poor. And he adds this little note that in giving to the poor, you're actually transferring your treasure or your investment into heaven. Sell what you have, give to the poor, And the third step is to come and follow me. And so when we ask Christ, what do I lack yet, or what am I missing? You know, his answer to us is going to be down some of the same lines. It depends what our treasure is as to what his answer may be. But if we honestly ask Christ, what am I missing? What is my treasure? He is going to tell us that, first of all, you need to remove that treasure from whatever place it is holding in your life. Whether that is to move it off to the side instead of right in line between you and God, whether it is to get rid of it entirely, to cut it out, that needs to happen sometime. But remove the idol, remove the treasure. Other places, Jesus talked about taking up your cross. He doesn't use that in this passage at least, but take up your cross. What is taking up your cross? It is denying yourself. Difficult to do, hard to do. Our flesh does not enjoy it at all, but that is the cutting that needs to happen sometimes. Remove the idol. That's the first step. This man was wealthy, apparently a spender, because he had many possessions. There were some wealthy people of the day that probably didn't have many possessions. There were some wealthy people that were savers. And sometimes we get in our minds that to be a wealthy spender is worse than being a wealthy saver. And we could argue about that this afternoon sometime. But I have this to tell you, and that is that you could be in the same position as this wealthy spender as a wealthy saver. You could still have your heart at the wrong place, and your money could get between you and God. If this man was a wealthy saver instead of a wealthy spender, Jesus would have just told him to go get his bags of money and give to the poor then. See, sometimes we can excuse ourselves from this. We say, well, we're not a spender like some people spend anyway. Well, just remember that God calls us to be servants with our money, stewards with our money, not just savers. All right, first step is to remove the idol, cut self-denial. The second step is to take the focus off of yourself and bless others. When we're looking at our treasure, you look at that list of 8 things that I gave, and you know, the focus is always on me. It is on my money, my wealth. It is on my work and my business. It is on my family. It is on my personal time. It is on my pleasure seeking. It is on my appearance, my appetite, my digital distractions. The focus is all on me. That's just how it is. Jesus says the second thing to do is to take your focus off of yourself and bless others. In doing that, it accomplishes 2 things. First of all, it meets a need in the life of someone else. And there are many needs around us. It meets a need in the life of someone else. And when it's done in the Spirit of Christ, it sends our treasure onto heaven, which when our treasure's in heaven, that's where our heart's going to be as well. And then the third step is walk in obedience. Jesus simply said to the young man, come and follow me. Walk in obedience. You know, it's really not that hard, but yet it is. It's we can lay out the steps, but actually practicing and doing the steps are hard. It deals with self, and we are all selfish, and we don't want to deny ourselves. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" There it is, the treasure. What is a man profited if he would gain the whole world? It's something that you could not do, but if you could, but lose your own soul, it's because your treasure, of course, is at the wrong place. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so, what am I missing? Look at your life, look at my life, and especially as we enter into this week, are there things that I need to cut out or remove, maybe just temporarily, maybe for good, so that our heart is turned to God and we can receive the blessings that he has for us this week? Let's kneel for prayer.